Mr. Tom Clark writes a weekly email to upwards of 300,000 people who are on our list to build a relationship with them, those who would like that. His email earlier this month, the beginning of this month, December the 2nd, dealt with the seasonal topic of Christmas, specifically responding to Christmas greetings we receive at this time of the year, and I think we all do, the seasonal greetings. I'm going to begin by reading from his email. His email starts off by saying, "We are entering that time of the year, but it seems everything in the world is focused on the Christmas holiday season, the music, trees, lights, and even clothing in some places are all out in force. The music seems to be everywhere, on TV, radio, internet, background music in stores and restaurants. Probably for some of you, even at work, you hear the music. The lights are all around. Going over to Texas, if we're visiting one of the minister's homes or going to a member home in Texas, one of the ways that I've learned now in these many years of going over to Texas to identify most likely our members is the house without lights. Because everybody else, it seems, in the development has lights on in their or on outside the house. And even in displays in front. I think back a number of years ago, I was returning from church services in Barbados. I saw a sight that was to me a bit incongruous. It was a proprietor on the South Coast who had up a Christmas display of a Santa Claus in his sleigh with reindeer. And in my mind, I'm thinking, wait a minute. It is 90 degrees Fahrenheit out here, or 32 Celsius. What person in his right mind is going to be wearing this heavy red and white costume down here? His ho, ho, ho would be an oh, no, no, no. But that's what we have at this time of the year. Continuing with Mr. Clark, he says, "So many people are unaware of the pagan and completely unbiblical origins of the Christmas and New Year's customs and celebrations. If you haven't looked into these things in the past and would like to know God's view of them, here are a couple of articles from our Life Open Truth website to consider. There are others. But he emphasizes, he brings out Christmas, should Christians celebrate it? And New Year, should Christians celebrate it?" I think back, I'm breaking up with this email, but I'm thinking back to my last Christmas in 1966. Living with my mother in Orlando, Florida, we were Episcopalians, I think even from her birth as an Anglican. I was an Episcopalian. And that's all that I could remember. And then as my parents, who had divorced and now they were getting back together, which I was glad of. My dad is in Indianapolis here. My mom is with me here in Orlando, Florida. My mom goes to the Feast of Tabernacles. I didn't know what the Feast of Tabernacles was. She said she was going to Big Sandy. I didn't know what Big Sandy was in Texas. I just thought it was some place on the coast of Texas, Gulf of Mexico. It's a place where a lot of sand is. She came back different. She came back different. She said she wasn't any longer going to the Episcopalian church. Now, she and the pastor of the church, the minister in charge, they went to school together in high school. But she says, "I'm not going back to church any longer because they're observing the wrong day of worship." And then she added, "I'm not going to be cooking any more pork." I mean, that really affected me growing up with pork all of my life. But then she also says that I'm not going to be celebrating Christmas anymore. And her comment was, as I asked why, "It's not in the Bible. Look it up." I did. We had World Book Encyclopedia, looked it up and saw that, yeah, it's more associated with paganism than it is with Christianity. And so that last Christmas of 1966, I had a little job in high school, and I went out and I bought a present for mother anyway, bought a present for myself, wrapped both of them up, put it underneath our aluminum Christmas tree. And on Christmas morning, December 25th, 1966, I got up and went over there, opened up my gift and act surprised. Oh, looky here, and gave her hers. And she had no response. She just walked away. But it was that indication from World Book Encyclopedia, Christmas is not to be celebrated. Finishing one other paragraph here of Tom Clark. He says, after studying the pagan roots of Christmas and New Year's customs and comparing them with what the Bible teaches, many have concluded that Christ doesn't want them to celebrate these holidays. One of the current FI students emailed me some time ago. Did not even surprise. We never even crossed paths in all of the years that he had been on the East Coast in church. I mean, we have a similar path in our lives. We're not that different in age. And he went to college in South Carolina, and I went to college in Washington, D.C., and we both studied engineering. I mean, it's amazing how we never did even connect. But he sent me an article he received from someone that had my name in it. It was from the Washington Post. The article appeared in 2007 of the Washington Post, entitled "Some Christians Shun Christmas and Its Trappings." Now, I had completely forgotten about the article. I had to go look it up when he had sent it, and remembered that there was a Post, Washington Post reporter who had contacted me, wanted to attend church. Still in United at the time, 2007, invited her to church in Columbia, Maryland. She came with a photographer, sat during service, and then afterwards interviewed me and even took the picture. And then on Sunday, December the 23rd, I believe was the date, 2007, here is a picture of me in the most famous newspaper in Washington, D.C., the Washington Post, with the article and me being quoted that Christmas is not in the Bible, it is of a pagan origin. Yeah, I didn't receive any threatening emails, or there were no emails back at that time. I didn't get any response from that. But it's amazing, though, how many people, and I was surprised, she went around and she interviewed or talked to people from Sunday churches who didn't even keep Christmas because of the pagan origin. But now the core of Tom Clark's email deals with how we are to respond to someone who greets us with happy holidays or Merry Christmas or some variation of that, as he brings out several possible responses, and he gives the last one as the best response. Give a polite response about have a good afternoon. But what about Christmas? I went online, saw a number of quizzes regarding Christmas, many of them dealing with the music of Christmas, the movies of Christmas, books, tradition. And one of the quizzes I decided to take yesterday, 19 questions, shows how far removed I am from Christmas. I failed. I only got 8 of the 19 correct. Because I don't know some of these songs. I never saw some of these movies. But I decided, not only with that particular quiz, there are other quizzes that I have seen through the years, but these quizzes deal with the Bible and deal with history. The sermon today, entitled "A Christmas Quiz." A Christmas Quiz. There are three parts to it, and there are questions that I will ask at the beginning. I have altered the questions so that we don't spend the rest of the afternoon dealing with questions about Christmas. Some of them I have eliminated. This first part is an answer, true or false. True or false, there are 10 questions. True or false, and we'll review these after we go through all three parts. Number one, Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem because of a decree by Caesar Augustus. True or false? Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem because of a decree by Caesar Augustus. Number two, Mary rode a donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. True or false? Mary rode a donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Number three, after the angel's announcement, the shepherds went straight to Bethlehem to see Jesus. True or false? After the angel's announcement, the shepherds went straight to Bethlehem to see Jesus. Number four, shepherding was considered a very noble occupation. True or false? Shepherding was considered a very noble occupation. Five, both Joseph and Mary were told that the baby was to be named Jesus. True or false? Both Joseph and Mary were told that the baby was to be named Jesus. Six, when Herod heard about Jesus, he was the only one concerned about this new king. True or false? When Herod heard about Jesus, he was the only one concerned about this new king. Number seven, the wise men were three kings from the Orient. True or false? The wise men were three kings from the Orient. Number eight, the wise men followed the star as it moved from their eastern land to Israel. True or false? The wise men followed the star as it moved from their eastern land to Israel. Number nine, the wise men did not arrive on the night of Jesus' birth. True or false? The wise men did not arrive on the night of Jesus' birth. And 10. The wise men found Jesus lying in a manger in the town of Bethlehem. True or false? The wise men found Jesus lying in a manger in the town of Bethlehem. Give some context to what has generated as a lot of talk and the rest. We go to part two, questions. These are just answer. Five of these and five of the multiple choice. So a total of 10 questions. Part two, answer the following. One, whom did Mary visit immediately after Gabriel appeared to her? Whom did Mary visit immediately after Gabriel appeared to her? Two, what was the manger? What was the manger? Three, how many gifts did the wise men bring, and to whom did they present their gifts? How many gifts did the wise men bring, and to whom did they present their gifts? Four, what happened 8 days after Jesus' birth? What happened 8 days after Jesus' birth? And five, what happened 40 days after Jesus' birth? What happened 40 days after Jesus' birth? The third grouping. Part three. Five questions. Choose the correct answer. Number one, when was Christmas first celebrated? A, the year after Jesus was crucified. B, around 100 AD. C, in the 4th century AD. D, 1935. When was Christmas first celebrated? A, the year after Jesus was crucified. B, around 100 AD. C, in the 4th century AD. D, 1935. Number two, where did the Christmas tree tradition originate? Where did the Christmas tree tradition originate? A, Germany. B, Israel. C, New England. D, Scandinavia. Where did the Christmas tree tradition originate? A, Germany. B, Israel. C, New England. D, Scandinavia. Number three, why was December 25th chosen as Christmas Day? Why was December 25th chosen as Christmas Day? A, that's when Jesus was born. B, to compete with a pagan celebration. C, that's when Christmas trees are in season. D, that's when the Bible says to celebrate it. Should be a simple answer here. When was December 25th? Why was December 25th chosen as Christmas Day? A, that's when Jesus was born. B, to compete with a pagan celebration. C, that's when Christmas trees are in season. D, that's when the Bible says to celebrate it. Two more. Number four. How did the tradition of kissing under the mistletoe develop? How did the tradition of kissing under the mistletoe develop? A, eating it makes your mouth pucker. B, it was associated with the Scandinavian love goddess. C, the Druids used it in marriage ceremonies. D, it was used to make love potion in ancient times. How did the tradition of kissing under the mistletoe develop? A, eating it makes your mouth pucker. B, it was associated with the Scandinavian love goddess. D, the Druids used it in marriage ceremonies. And D, it was used to make love potions in ancient times. And finally, number five. Celebrating Christmas was once against the law in A, Holland. B, Rome. C, Massachusetts. D, Japan. Celebrating Christmas was against the law in A, Holland. B, Rome. C, Massachusetts. D, Japan. All right. It's 20. A whole lot more out there, but as I said, a lot of them pertain to modern times. Movies, Christmas carol books, and the rest. I want to deal more of the history in the Bible. And in looking at primarily Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1, you find a lot of the background to what happened back there at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. We go back to part 1. The true or false, 10 questions. Number one, Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem because of a decree by Caesar Augustus. Answer, true. True. I'll go ahead and read it. As I said, Luke chapter 2, 1 to 5. You find this brought out here at the beginning of chapter 2 of Luke. Again, chapter 1, chapter 2. Matthew 1, Matthew 2, you find a lot of the history of the background, the biblical history of this time. Luke 2:1-5, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered, verse 5, with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." Registration primarily pertained to the men, and this is why Joseph went to Bethlehem. Number 2, true or false? Mary rode a donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You could say true or you can say false. I believe it was false. A donkey does not appear anywhere in the biblical account. You can read it. She probably walked, even though pregnant. They were a lot hardier back then than they are today. But you don't find a donkey in the account regarding Mary's trip to Bethlehem. So, true, false. I just lean toward false. Number 3. After the angel's announcement, the shepherds went straight to Bethlehem to see Jesus. Answer, true. Correct. They were excited. They did not hesitate. They didn't stop at Starbucks or pass go and collect $200. Luke chapter 2 continues, dropping down to verse 8. Luke 2, beginning with verse 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." Understand, most who even look at this, the geography of Palestine, they say that it is impossible for these shepherds to be out in December. I'm going to cite just one other scripture, and that is found in Ezra, two actually scriptures, Ezra chapter 10, Ezra chapter 10, verse 9 and 13. Ezra chapter 10, verse 9 says, "So all the men of Judah and Benjamin, they were now gathering together because they had been accused of marrying foreign women and their hearts were being turned away from God. So now they're coming to confess and repent. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month. On the 20th of the month, all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of heavy rain." Now, to get an idea of what it would be like, the 20th day of the 7th month this year, 7th month Tishri, we would have been at the Feast of Tabernacles. The 20th day of the 7th month this year would correspond to October the 12th. Go forward 2 months to the 9th month of the Hebrew calendar, to the 20th day, 2 months. That's when you go forward, you get an idea of what this is like when they have gathered together in Jerusalem and they said it is the heavy rain. Most of the Bible atlases will indicate the early rains would start in autumn. The heavy rains started in December. It would be a bit unfortunate for a shepherd to be out there with sheep who really cannot say bah, because they are drenched in water. Verse 13, it says, "But there are many people. It is the season of heavy rain, and we are not able to stand outside." The rain just is pouring and pouring and pouring. Why would a shepherd be out at that time? In the Talmud, Jewish writings, Mishnah and the Gemara, they have a section called Midbariah, animals of the wilderness. It says the animals of the wilderness are those which go to the open at the Passover time and return at the first rains. By tradition, they're coming back in around the autumn. They are not out there in December. So going on, continuing in Luke chapter 8, let me just start it again. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, not Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 16. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angel was gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. I think of those when we were having our issues some 30 years ago in worldwide and leaving worldwide, of those who came out. I think of one individual who came out of worldwide, and he was asking, well, now what's wrong with celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If he wasn't resurrected, we would not have a Savior. And on the same principle of that, what's wrong with celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ? If he wasn't born, we wouldn't have a Savior. All of this rationale in order to accumulate or to assimilate into your belief what is done in Christianity. In going through this, I came across something that was interesting to me about this heavenly host. In verse 13, the angel came to the shepherds. But then, as it mentioned, suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts, angelic army. Why? You read over in Revelation chapter 12, when it talks about the history of the church, it deals with Israel, ancient church. Then now we're transitioning into the modern church. And it says in Revelation 12, verse 4, about Satan. It says that his tail, verse 4, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan was there. His demons were there when Christ came into this physical life. And as you read Revelation chapter 12, there's this battle that is going on between Satan and his henchmen, Michael and his. And I can see why they are not only rejoicing at the birth of Jesus Christ, but Satan was defeated. He did not thwart the birth of Jesus Christ. Just as an aside. Number four, true or false, shepherding was considered a very noble occupation. False. In the first century BC, shepherding was close to what we would consider today a sanitation engineer, garbage collector. Shepherds were unable to remain ritualistically pure, according to the Pharisees. They were constantly considered to be unclean. Yet God chose them to be the first on the scene for Jesus Christ's birth. Number five, both Joseph and Mary were told that the baby was to be named Jesus. True. True. That's found in Luke 1:31 and Matthew 1:21. Luke 1:31, Gabriel is talking to Mary. Gabriel says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Joseph is having a dream in Matthew 1:21, and it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So yes, both of them were told his name would be Jesus. Number six, when Herod heard about Jesus, he was the only one concerned about this new king. False. False. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. All. So he wasn't the only one. Number seven. The wise men were three kings from the Orient. That is based on the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are, bearing gifts we traverse afar." That is most likely false. Most likely false. It doesn't say they were kings. That's the assumption. They were wise men. Matthew 2, you're there, verse 1 of this chapter. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Who are these wise men? The Greek word for wise men is brought out in the margin if you've got the marginal reference in your Bible. M-A-G-O-I, Magoi, or Magi, 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 the word that we use for the pronunciation. And it is from this word we get the word magic. Magic. Now the word appears elsewhere apart from Matthew 2, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 6 to 8. Did not have the most favorable meaning for most, I think. But in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, Magi, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus." Verse 8, "But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." Magi, Magi, Magoi. There is a variation of this Greek word found in Acts 8, 9, which we are more familiar with than Simon the sorcerer. Simon or Bar-Jesus. It says here in Acts 8, verse 9, this is Simon, the sorcerer. It says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Some were pagan magicians. Others had a better reputation. The Magi first appear in history as a class of priestly politicians during the Medo-Persian Empire. They were skilled in astronomy, in astrology, in the sciences. They were also noted for interpreting dreams." This is from one commentary. Because of their combined knowledge of science, agriculture, mathematics, history, and the occult, they were well-rounded, their religious and political influence in the Medo-Persian Empire, their political influence continued to grow until they became the most prominent and powerful group of advisors in the Medo-Persian Empire. Historians tell us that no Persian was ever able to become king without mastering the scientific and religious disciplines of the Magi, and then being approved and crowned by them, and that this group also largely control judicial appointments. Very elite group of people. And as Matthew 2:1 says, they came from the east. Doesn't say where, doesn't say how far. It is the assumption that they traveled a distance. Even the song says afar. It could be several hundred miles of the journey that they made in order to honor the king of the Jews. Question number 8. The wise men followed the star as it moved from their eastern land to Israel. Apparently not. I answer that false. They saw the star in the east in Matthew 2. Verse 2. But they did not see that star again until Bethlehem. Until Bethlehem. Matthew 2:2 says, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Then dropping down to verse 9, when they heard Herod explain to them that it's going to be Bethlehem, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and it stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Number 9. The wise men did not arrive on the night of Jesus' birth. True. They arrived sometime later. Sometime later. It could have been up to 2 years. When Herod sent out the decree in Matthew chapter 2, kill all the babies 2 years old and under. Christ could have been as old as 2. But somewhere in that age range, we find Christ when Herod had the babies killed. And then number 10, the wise men found Jesus lying in a manger in the town of Bethlehem. False. False. Again, verse 11 of chapter 2 of Matthew, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshiped him. Then they open up the treasures. He was in the house. When he was born, he was in the manger. We'll get to that in the second grouping of questions here. These won't take as long. Part 2. Answer the following. Number 1. Whom did Mary visit immediately after Gabriel appeared to her? Elizabeth is the answer. Her relative. This is found in Luke 1, 31 to 30 or 45. Luke 1, 30, 31. Luke 1, 36 to 45. Luke 1, 36 says, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren." And the subheading for beginning verse 39, Mary visits Elizabeth. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Number 2, what was the manger? What was the manger? Nelson Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Manger, a feeding trough. A crib. Open box in a stable designed to hold fodder for livestock. In Bible times, mangers were made of clay mixed with straw or from stones cemented with mud. Feeding trough is where Christ was when he was born. Humble beginnings. Number three, how many gifts did the wise men bring to whom and to whom did they present their gifts? We read again here, Matthew 2, verse 11. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshiped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh designates the kind of gifts. Not so much the number of the gifts. It has been commonly held that these gifts honored the different offices, the various offices Jesus Christ came to fulfill from the Old Testament. Office of king, office of priest, and sacrifice. Gold is a gift commonly given to a king, which symbolized that Christ was to be King of Kings. Frankincense was a gift given to the priests as a representative of a priest. This declared that Christ would fulfill the priestly role, which the Levitical priesthood failed. And then myrrh. Myrrh was used to prepare a body for burial. This gift indicates that Christ would become the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Number four, what happened 8 days after Christ, Jesus' birth? This is found in Luke 2:21. He was circumcised. He was circumcised. Luke 2:21, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And similar to that one, what happened 40 days after Jesus' birth? Mary's ceremonial purification and Christ's redemption. If you're there, you can might as well just read this. It pertains to the Old Testament and what was brought out in the Old Testament about purification. Luke chapter 2, 22 to 24. Luke 2, 22 to 24. Here it says, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, that is in Leviticus chapter 12, they brought him to be born because they were spared death in Egypt. The firstborn belonged to God. You can redeem the firstborn by giving the appropriate sacrifice. This is what Joseph and Mary did 40 days after his birth. Then the final group of questions. Multiple choice, part three. Just go through these rather quickly. Number one, when was Christmas first celebrated? Christmas first celebrated. Answer C, in the 4th century AD. Yes, we have the trappings of it before Christ was even born, but Christmas first celebrated in the 4th century AD. I don't know if I said AD or BC. 4th century AD. Number two, where did the Christmas tree tradition originate? A, Germany. Germany. Three, why was December 25th chosen as Christmas Day? should be an obvious one. B, to compete with a pagan celebration. Saturnalia, Brumalia, Roman celebrations that go back even to BC times. Four, how did the tradition of kissing under the mistletoe develop? B, it was associated with the Scandinavian love goddess. And five, celebrating Christmas was once against the law in C, Massachusetts. Massachusetts. This is brought out in a book picked up years ago, Stephen Nessenbaum, entitled The Battle for Christmas. And as I wrap this up, I'm going to read a few paragraphs from this book on pages 3 and 4. Nessenbaum says this, in New England, for the first 2 centuries of white settlement, most people did not celebrate Christmas. In fact, the holiday was systematically suppressed by Puritans during the colonial period and largely ignored by their descendants. It was actually illegal to celebrate Christmas in Massachusetts between 1659 and 1681. Only in the middle of the 19th century, the 1800s, did Christmas gain legal recognition as an official public holiday in New England. But look at it now. Look at it now. Why? Page 4 of The Battle for Christmas. The Puritans themselves had a plain reason for what they tried to do, and it happened to be a perfectly good one. There is no biblical or historical reason to place the birth of Jesus on December 25. True. The Gospel of Luke tells the familiar story of the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, how the shepherds were living with their flocks in the fields of Judea, and how one night an angel appeared to them and said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." But nowhere in this account is there any indication of the exact date or even the general season on which this day fell. Puritans were fond of saying that if God had intended for the anniversary of the Nativity to be observed, he would have surely given some indication as to when that anniversary occurred. They also argued that the weather in Judea during late December was simply too cold for shepherds to be living outdoors with their flocks. Christ was not born anywhere near December 25. We have sufficient biblical evidence to indicate that. It was only in the 4th century that the church officially decided to observe Christmas on December 25. And this date was chosen not for religious reasons, but simply because it happened to mark the approximate arrival of the winter solstice, an event that was celebrated long before the advent of Christianity. The Puritans were correct when they pointed out, and they pointed it out often, that Christmas was nothing but a pagan festival with a Christian veneer. So why would I respond in kind to Merry Christmas? Why? I end over here in Deuteronomy chapter 12, as we might traditionally do in dealing with a topic like this. A couple of scriptures that could be used, but this is a prominent one that we do. With the children of Israel, instructions by God before they entered into the promised land that was laced with paganism. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning with verse 29. These are the instructions from God. when the Lord, your God, cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared. It is tempting to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Sad. Sad. Unfortunately, today, it's not a matter of burning the child. It is dismembering for convenience or whatever it may be. Most will look at because there is some kind of problem in the prenatal fetus, with the prenatal fetus. But for the most part, it is convenience. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. And as we know, what he commanded was to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. Not his birth and not his resurrection. I would encourage you to read Tom Clark's email. Hopefully you are on his email list. Or read as well the LHT articles that we find on the subject of Christmas and New Year's Day celebration. And hopefully, I think we will all thank God by the middle of January that all of this is behind us for another year.